This morning we're going to continue with our 40 days of community. If you're new to this, we've been reading and working our way through this book, and you should be towards the end of it now, hopefully, if you've been doing this. But it's just enabled us to think again about God's purpose with us. We're not meant to be on our own in our Christian walk. We are together. And that loving each other and learning to love is our great purpose in life. And we're going to sort of, next week we'll sort of finish everything, but this morning we're going to look at how to tell God you love him. I don't know, could you turn me down just a little bit? I do feel a bit. So I want to ask you a question, and you're going to, in a minute, you're going to turn to your neighbour and you're going to see how you would answer this. So if somebody asked you to describe the Christian life in a few words, what would you say? Or if someone said, what does God really want from us? How would you answer that question? Okay, there's no right or wrong here this morning, but just talk to the person next to you and see what you can come up with. Okay, some of you are getting really theological, so we don't want to go too far. But sometimes, if we went on the street, people might say, well, God wants you to do good things. Some might say, well, God wants you to share your faith with others. Some might say, he wants you to go to church. And you probably have many other answers. But I'll tell you what, God wants your heart. God wants your heart. He wants your passionate love. He doesn't want you to do some rituals, to tick some boxes. He wants your heart. You were created for relationship with God. That was why you were created, to have a relationship with God your Father. He created you out of love, and he created you for love. And he created you to experience his love and to enjoy his love. It's been good this morning that we've been joyful, haven't we? We've been joyful because we do have so much to praise God for. And Jesus said the first and greatest command, which is on your sheet. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest command. Jesus was explaining how we respond to God's love. Love the Lord your God. And in 1 John 4, verse 9 to 10, it says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. The reality is, if we just get first to the command, you've got to love the Lord your God, but we miss the fact that God loved us first, we can end up in all sorts of weird and wacky places. We respond to God's love. God loved us first, and then we respond to love. And we see this throughout the Bible. God rescued Israel from Egypt before he gave them the commands. He reached out to them in love, lifted them up, before he told them how to live. And for us, it's the same. We respond to God's love. God loved us. He sent his Son 2,000 years ago to die on the cross for us. That's what he's done. He's already done it. And we respond in love when we recognise that that has an impact upon our lives. He made a way so that our mess, our sin, our shame, that barrier that kept us from God could be removed, and we could follow him, and we could love him, we could respond. Being a follower of Jesus is about recognising the great price Jesus paid to restore our relationship with God, to deal with the sin and shame that has marred our lives, and to heal our hurts. And Jesus made a way. And if you don't know that, if you've never made that decision to follow Jesus, today you're going to discover what that means. What does it mean to follow Jesus? I don't know if any of you last night turned on and watched Saturday Night Takeaway. If you've got nothing better to do on a Saturday night, it's good fun. It's very good fun. But each week, they give out tickets. Each week, you have people from, they're in their living room. I don't know, has anyone seen this? No?
So people are watching TV in their living room, and it's all been set up, and they don't realise, but there's a secret camera or something in the wall, and suddenly they're told, you've got a ticket to go to Disneyland to see the series finale, which is in Disneyland. And people are, yeah, it's amazing, we get a holiday. And they give tickets out to various people who've done good things. They discover about stories, you know, someone couldn't do their holiday because they got injured, and then suddenly they've got a free ticket. And it's good fun. It's good fun to watch. It's great TV. But it's like that God does that to us. He offers us a free ticket. He offers us a ticket for salvation, and we just have to accept it. You can say, that's great, Anton Deck, thanks for the offer, but I can't be bothered, I don't want to go to America, I want to do my own thing. There's an offer, there's a free ticket, there's an offer of salvation to each and every one of us. There's an invitation, and we have to respond. We have to respond to God to say, actually, I want that. And for some of us, maybe we've not made that decision yet. Maybe that invitation's still kind of hanging there, and we're sort of working out our own way. And actually, God offers us an opportunity. He says, come to me. Come to me. He's offering us an opportunity. And we're going to look at what it means to do that. The first part in your little box to fill in, expressing my love to God, is called worship. We're going to look at some of the ways we worship. I'm not going to cover everything. We're not even going to cover obedience, which is one of the things that is one of the ways that you worship. But we're going to look at six things this morning. And the first one is by singing to him. It does not take very long to realise that Christians like to sing. Yeah. We're not all very good at it, but we like to sing. If you go into a church, if you go into almost any church, you would find people singing. Psalm 147:7 says, sing to the Lord with grateful praise. Make music to God on the harp. Now, we don't have a harp this morning, but we do have a guitar. And that's a good way to praise God, isn't it? Thank you. Yeah, thank you to gifted musicians. We need it. Psalm 66:8 says, praise the Lord, all peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard. This means we need to make some noise. We need to turn the volume up, and we need to let the neighbours know that we're here praising God. Okay? I think we should do that sometimes. We should crank it up a little bit. I used to DJ, and you don't DJ in the quiet, okay? You don't, oh, let's just keep it nice, and you crank it up, and you praise God. And some of you have got past, in the past, you would go to a concert, you would go to a gig, you'd have a good party, you'd get excited, and then Sunday we seem to sort of land a little bit, and it just seems a little bit British. Anyone agree that sometimes it's a bit British here this morning? And I want to tell you that Psalm 95:1, come, it's an invitation, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout. Shout. Did anyone shout this morning? Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Sometimes we need to just break out of the mould. Sometimes we need to realise God has done great things for us, and we need to celebrate. It was quite powerful this week. There's a couple of things. The other day I was listening to some worship music on, you know, you can do this at home. You can tune into YouTube or whatever, and you can listen to some worship music. And it's good to do that by yourself. It's good to praise. And actually, when I turn on worship music, the situations and my day changes because I'm reminded of God's love, and it just changes things. But I was watching this video, and they were getting a little bit excited. They were dancing, they were singing, but they were excited because of what God has done. And sometimes I feel like we could just release ourselves a little bit, you know, move around and, you know, celebrate because God has been so good to us. And our bodies should reflect what we know up here. Do you know what I mean? Our bodies should reflect it. We should, you know, express, hands in the air, however we want to express. Sometimes doing things with our body actually changes what's going on in our mind and with our heart, because we're saying, actually, this is amazing. And the second thing was, I got invited to a lunch with a lot of politicians. Well, local councillors, our MP for Orpington was there, The Bishop of Rochester was there. You know, it's not, you know, all these people I was with. But I was sitting on the table. It wasn't because I'm particularly important. I got invited. There was an open invitation. But I was sitting on this table and talking to the councillor from Biggin Hill. And she said that, oh, you know what, I've been to New Life Church in Biggin Hill. And you know what really amazed me was the passion of people. The passion in that place. It was, I can't remember the exact word that she used, but she was kind of indicating that this was something quite amazing. Quite amazing. I can remember years ago, there was a church in Peterborough who had baptisms on a Sunday morning. And it was on the TV. I don't know why or how, but it was on the TV. And Chris Moyles watched it. And the next morning on his breakfast show, he was talking about it. And he was absolutely astounded by it. There's something about him that captured his attention. That he thought, wow, there's something really authentic here. And our worship must reflect something of what God has done in our lives. And we sometimes just need to break out of that mould. Kate tells me that my worship face is a little bit of a frown. I start to frown, and she says, you shouldn't do that. You've got to learn to let your face reflect what God's done. And sometimes I think about that. Sometimes I think, actually, I need to smile. God has done great things to me. Worship face. God's so good. No, this is great. And I want to encourage us that we need to grow in this. We need to grow in this experience that as we come together, wow, we need to throw off some of our Western ways of doing things and enjoy. Margaret and Norman, you lead us in this at times. But we need more of that. We need more of, actually, this is good. This is exciting. Maybe sometimes we need to move the chairs aside and we need to have a dance because God has done great things. Amen? Okay, I'm glad you're with me, because next week when we move the chairs, we might have to... No, I'm joking. Anyway, on your sheet, this is what's come from the 40 Days people. There's under each section, there's a regularly, occasionally, and rarely. And this is for you. This is not for your neighbour. This is for you to think about, actually, how often do you worship God? Is it just Sundays? Is it something that happens more frequently? And you can circle the box that you feel is appropriate. And when we come back at the end, you can sort of have a little think about what God wants to speak to you about. So I'd encourage you to circle one of those boxes, or you can circle a little dash if you feel like you're in between the two, however you want to use it. Secondly, by talking with him. Psalm 116, verse 1 to 2 says, I love the Lord because he hears and answers my prayers, because he bends down and listens. I will pray as long as I have breath. People who are in love talk to each other. They're always in contact. Reflect back when I first started dating Kate. You constantly text messaging, and then kind of as life goes on, you wait till they get home, you know, that actually some of that communication goes. And a sign that fresh effort and energy needs to be put into a relationship is when the communication starts to whittle down. And sometimes you can go out for a meal and you can sit and you can look around and see that people are at the same table, but they're not even talking to each other. We went for a meal a couple of weeks ago and it was quite sad. There was like probably a father with his son, and the father was on the phone all the time, and the son looked really bored. And you just thought, what's happening here? What's happening? What's the value that person's found? There's something that's not quite right there. And our communication with God, our relationship should be characterised by that communication, by talking to him. I've asked Dean to come and just share briefly about an answer to prayer that he messaged me with this week, so I thought it would be brilliant to share.
Cheers, Dave. Morning, all. Just before I share the good news I had this week, there's something about a year ago when I started having real problems with my joints that I stuck in my recovery Bible, a bit of paper someone sent me. I'll just read it first. God, my light, my salvation. Loving God, you are always with me, and I believe you will answer my prayers and be by my side when pain comes into my life. And that was about a year ago. And as some of you here know, I've really struggled in the last year with arthritis on my joints. And a lot of people here very kindly over the year have prayed for me, which is wonderful. But a couple of weeks ago, I had a really bad flare in my knee, and it was really getting me down. I've seen doctors all year. There's not much they've really done. But for the first time ever, I've prayed for other people when other people have had things going on in their life. But for the first time ever, the night before I made a doctor's appointment and was going to the doctors, I prayed for myself. And I asked God, please God, tomorrow, let there be something that can be done to give me a better quality of life. I went to the appointment, and it was a new doctor. Proper nice lady, never seen her before. Didn't rush me, listened to everything I had to say. And at the end, she called me Mr. Dean. She said, Mr. Dean, let's get you sorted out. So she's prescribed me a new tablet I take once a day. I've only been taking that for 4 days, and already I'm pain-free. It's not a cure, magic cure for arthritis, but it's something I take every day, and I'm not in pain every day. She's referred, done an urgent referral to a specialist, proper joint specialist, and I've already had a reply to a referral to go to St. Mary's Hospital for a six-month health and exercise program where they work with you for 6 months. And I came out of there absolutely joyful. It was such a relief to know that something was being done. But now we say the power of prayer, and I really believe now the power of prayer. And who knows, next year, Peter, I might be running a marathon with you, mate. You don't know. But thanks for everyone for your prayers over the years.
God cares. God cares about what's going on in your life. And we can talk to him about those things that are in our lives. We talk about this lots, but prayer is great on your own, but we need to pray together as a church. I want to encourage you. I want to keep encouraging us to gather together. Prayer is powerful. And I want to encourage you on your sheet or in your phone to get it out right now and to put this date in your diary. This is our monthly prayer meeting. If you've not got it in your diary, we tend to meet on the first Sunday in the month. So you can block those out and come. It's so encouraging. I was so encouraged by last Sunday evening. I wasn't here in the morning. They came together and we had a great time praying. It was just good to be together. And we're changing lives. We're encountering God. We're worshipping him. So I want to encourage you in your prayer. You might want to circle where you sort of feel you are with your prayer at the minute. And then we're going to move on to point three. Point three is kind of linked, actually, by listening to him. When we take time and effort to listen to each other, we're saying, you really matter. And when we take time to listen to God, we're saying, what God's purposes matter. God's not just someone who comes and just helps us get on with our life as we, you know, he's not just someone, well, come and give me a little hand here. We're actually saying, no, God, this is your day. This is the day that you've made, and you've got a purpose for me, and I want to discover what that purpose is today. I want to hear what you've got to say to me. So we've got to tune in to God and tune out the other noises and distractions. We can be in a bit of a hurry sometimes. Oh, I've got to pray. Right, what's the 10 things I've got on my list? Right, do-do-do-do-do-do. Right, out the door, off I go on my day. And we've actually not even listened to what God wants to say. I found often if I stop and I say, God, this is your day, what do you want to do? Then suddenly I discover that an opportunity comes out of nowhere. And because I prayed that prayer, I'm sensitive to God to think, oh, actually, I prayed that this morning and look what's happened. And I'm then ready to take that opportunity rather than head down running on with what I'm doing. Leviticus 23:3 says, there are 6 days when you must work. But the seventh day is a day of Sabbath rest a day of sacred assembly. You're not to do any work. Wherever you live, it is a Sabbath to the Lord. We need to find time and space. The God who created the world, created our working week, gave one day to say, actually, you need a day's rest. For a workaholic, you need to hear this. You need a day's rest. You need a day to not do the things of work. Even, you know, Sunday night, if Sunday is your day, and Sunday night you start to think about Monday, and you start to think, I'll just get ahead. No, stop yourself. Funnily enough, you won't suddenly feel like, Monday was so easy because I spent... No, you're just taking your time. You're taking away that rest. We need to do this. We need it physically and spiritually. And it's not just about Sundays. We need to find rhythms of rest, daily rest. We need to find times where we can be in God's presence, when we can switch off. Nowadays, social media is 24/7. If there was more than 24/7, it would be more than 24/7 because it is all the time. You might need to look at how your notifications work on your phone. Is it helpful that it always beeps? Do you need to put it on silent sometimes? Do you need to turn it off? Do you need to throw it in the cupboard? Because it just invades our time, invades our mind space, and we don't get the rest. And then we're not sensitive to hear God because we're just so used to being bombarded. And actually, we need to just put these things away and just get used to being in God's presence, resting. Circle whichever one you feel is appropriate for you, regularly, occasionally, or rarely. Fourth thing is by publicly identifying with him. Jesus said, you are the light of the world, like a city on a hill, glowing in the night for all to see. Don't hide your light under a basket. Instead, put it on a stand and let it shine for all. But didn't Jesus say, I am the light of the world? And here he's saying, you are the light of the world. There's something that happens when we become new creations, that Christ's light shines out through us. Just think about that. You are the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world. We're not going to get so focused on ourselves. Oh, look. Jesus is the light of the world, but because of the work that Jesus has done in our lives, and especially when we gather together, we are a city on a hill. We're a light to the world around us. And Jesus says, don't hide it. Quite like this cartoon. Moses in God's presence, his face shone. And, you know, it was quite bright, a bit inconvenient at the time, so maybe some of the Israelites chose to. But sometimes we can do that, can't we? We can sort of think, actually, I don't want others to know. And I want to encourage us that we need to let our light shine. In Mark 8, where Jesus tells his disciples that following him wasn't just about all fun, he said, it's about taking up your cross daily. It was about sacrifice. When Jesus says that, he says, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes into his Father's glory and with the holy angels. Like any loving relationship, that relationship is made public. Social media, you suddenly change your profile from being single to in a relationship. You've made it known to the world that something has changed about your life. But ultimately, if you're not a social media person, if you want to make your relationship public and you want to be committed to it, you make it public, don't you? You have your bands read at a local church. You have them up on the notice board at the council offices. You come together. There's rings that you wear. There's witnesses. You're saying, my love for this person is public. I'm making a commitment. And if you love God, you're going to make that commitment public. And there's two ways, communion and baptism. I don't want to spend a huge amount of time on this because we've got another 3 points. It's 2 points to get through. But communion helps us to identify with what Jesus has done for us. He saved us from the penalty of sin, through his death on the cross. He saved us from the power of sin. You're no longer in the kingdom of darkness. You're no longer a slave to sin. You're a slave to Christ. He saved you from the power of sin. And eventually he'll save you from the presence of sin when he returns. No more sorrow, sickness, pain or death. And communion is a thing that we do together, isn't it? We don't do it on our own. It's when you gather together. We gather together to share communion. And we come with that grateful attitude. We're not sad. We come grateful for what God has done for us. He's done amazing things. And it's not a ritual. It's an encounter with the risen Christ as we gather. The second thing is baptism. In the early church, we see that people came to faith and then they were baptized. And on many occasions, this is very, very close together. They said, I believe, and there you go, there's a lake, let's do this. And I recognise that we have different experiences and different church backgrounds in this room. Some churches baptise infants and then confirm their faith later on in life. For me, I'm convinced from Scripture that I see baptism as something that happens after you become a Christian. I respect wherever you come from, but that's how I see it happening in Scripture. And we no longer baptise infants here. If that's something you want to do, then we can connect you with a church that will. But we have a dedication. And that's actually your parent saying, or carer saying, I'm going to bring this child up in the things of God. I'm going to love them. I'm going to be a godly parent. And I'm going to try and equip them to then be able to make their own decision. I'm going to pray for them. And it says this in Romans 6, verse 3 to 4. When we went under the water, we left, this is the Message version, but we left the old country of sin behind. When we came up out of the water, we entered the new country of grace. A new life in a new land. That's what baptism into the life of Jesus means. When we are lowered into the water, it's like the burial of Jesus. And when we're raised up out of the water, it's like the resurrection of Jesus. We're saying, I believe in Jesus. And I believe that as he died, I've now died to my old way of living. And as he was raised from the dead, I've also been raised to a new life that begins now and continues into eternity. The question is, if you're following Jesus, if you said, I follow him, have you been baptized? If you love Jesus, you obey his commandments, and one of those commands is to be baptized. I want to encourage you, if you've not been baptised yet, or you've got concerns, or you've got questions, come and talk to someone. It's an incredible experience. I mean, last year we baptised Dean, we baptised Norman, was it last year? Or was it the year? Yeah, it was. And Alex, and they're just great occasions celebrating the great love of Jesus and seeing God's work in people's lives. And I want to encourage you, if you've not done it, do it. Fifth, by being committed to him. I'm going to just press down a little bit. Love is ultimately shown through commitment. Love is shown when a husband or wife stands by their spouse as they suffer. Love is shown when an absolutely shattered parent gets out of bed for the seventh time of the night and doesn't get angry. Love is shown when a friend travels great distances because they know their friend's in need. Love is about putting someone before yourself, and it's about commitment and sacrifice. Nothing happens in your life without commitment. There's never been an Olympic medal won without commitment. No one turned up and said, oh, well, I've not done anything, but I'll have a go and let's see what happens. It takes commitment. And God wants our commitment. He wants our passionate love. He wants our hearts. He wants our commitment to him. Romans 12, verse 1 says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Yes, we sing loudly, but this is where we show our true devotion to God, when we sacrifice and when we give our lives to Him and we say, God, it's about your purposes, not mine. You might want to circle regularly, occasionally, rarely. I don't know quite how that works with commitment, but how committed do you think you are? Finally, by giving to Him. The first generation of believers were radical givers. In Acts 4, we read, all the believers were in one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them that there was no needy person among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. No needy person among them. Wow. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine seeing that? It was so radical. You know, the explosive growth of the early church. This was testimony to God had done something incredible. And there's many ways that we can give. We can give our time, we can give our energy. But this morning we're going to think about money. And the Bible says a lot about money and possessions. And the main point is that nothing is ours. We're stewards. Like around a football stadium, you have stewards. They look after the stadium. They look after the safety of the people. But they don't own the stadium. And as we walk through this life, we were born with nothing. We leave with nothing. We're stewards of what God's given us. Both materially, both with our gifts, we're stewards. And we're to use the things that God has given us. So when we pass around the offering pouches, we're actually giving back things that God's already given us. We're actually saying, God, I trust you. You've provided with me already. And I believe that this is for your purposes. And I'm giving control of it back to you, God. We're giving back to him what is, in essence, already his. But this is a thing of faith. It's a thing of faith to say, actually, you know, I'm going to give this. I can think of many things that I could use it for, but I'm trusting you and I'm giving it to you. And you may notice week by week the pouches go round and some people never give into the pouches. And that's because many people give straight through the bank. As soon as the whatever date comes, it goes straight out by standing orders. And there's a biblical principle of giving a tenth. And I think this is a good principle. I think it's a good place to start. You might decide to build up, you might decide to give more, but to say, actually, I think it was J. John who spoke about 10 donuts. You get 10 donuts. One goes straight back to God. If you've got more donuts than you need, then you can give some to others. But it's that principle. Actually, the start, 10% goes to God. And I believe that this is primarily to our local church, that we give to our local church. We give 10%. If you've never done this before, you might want to build up to this. But I want to encourage us that we need to do this. One of the big idols in our land is money. You know, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. If your treasure is treasure, that's where your heart is. It's not with God. And we need to be radical in actually how we discipline ourselves to put God first in our lives. Loving God involves your wallet. And this is between you and God. We had a letter this week from the food bank, and many of you give to food bank, put donations in, and they just said, thank you so much for what you've given. The need is still growing. It's one of the ways we can give. We give to the local church, but we might also go around Tesco's or whatever and think, I'll grab that and I'll give that because that will help someone in need. Capitalism says, keep, keep, keep. God says, give, give, give. 2 Corinthians 8, verses 7 to 8 says, just as you excel in faith, in speech, in knowledge, and in complete earnestness, See that you also excel in the grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love. This is a grace. This is a grace that God gives to us to be able to give. God gives us the ability to give, to bless others. It's a grace from God. And I want to encourage us in this. I find it's very helpful for me personally that it comes out of my bank. My pay goes in, it goes out, rather than thinking at the end of the month, oh, I was supposed to give 10%, I've got 3%, I'll put that in. So it just means that it goes out, and it means that I'm being faithful in what God's given us. I want to encourage you, maybe this is for those who are committed to this church, but maybe if you haven't done this, maybe you need to grab one of these sheets of paper and commit yourself to giving. We've got these sheets, you can talk to Terry, you can set up your direct debit or standing order, should I say, make it happen. I want to encourage us that this is something good, and it enables the work to continue in this church. We also give money out from this church to other organisations. I want to encourage us to, if you've not started to do it, or maybe you give into the collection, but you know in reality that it varies quite a lot, maybe if you could give by standing order, that would help you. It would also help us. How do you rate yourself on this? Have a little look at your sheet. I want to just stop for a moment and come to an end, but we've gone through these different bits and there's quite a range of things we've covered in one sense. But why don't you just stop before God? You might want to open your hands, saying to God, I'm open to you. Just want to invite the Holy Spirit. Invite you, Holy Spirit. Would you come and speak to each and every person in this room? Lord, there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation. Lord, if we're feeling like, oh, I've not been very good at that, Lord, there's grace. And your grace is sufficient for us. But Lord, you want to prompt us and you want to lead us in that path of discipleship and following you. And Lord, we want to ask that for each and every person, Lord, that you would just highlight that area that you want to speak to us about. There may be some things that you know, I need to do that to respond. I need to do that. Lord, we want to pray that you would just move us in your purposes. Lord, we recognise that you loved us first, and we want to respond to that great love of Jesus Christ with all that we have, with our hearts, with our souls, with our minds, with our wallets. Lord, we want to respond to you because you've done something so incredibly good for us. And we just want to say thank you, Lord, for what you've done. And we love you, Lord. We love you. Well, come and work amongst us.